Good morning to everyone. We have been studying and will continue for a time on the issues of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so as we go through this morning, we want to think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. What Paul wrote there, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to accomplish. We want to take the things that we've heard through the Scriptures that were given by Christ, by the Spirit of God, to the apostles, and we want to share that it may continue being taught. The commandment for these faithful men are so important. And we do want to, keeping this one command will generate unity among the brethren. One command generates unity. It is the way that believers' minds are transformed and renewed, that we may do that which is that perfect, acceptable, that good will of God. And so we want to take heed to this command so that our study today is really foundational. It will take us through the oracles of God, the Word of God. And when we are all using the same kind of terminology, then we can communicate with one another more accurately, with more clarity. And therefore, today's lesson is designed with the purpose in mind to give us that kind of clarity, to give us definitions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but today, more importantly, about marriage itself. And so the lesson today will directly address that issue. And so the goal, of course, concerning all these issues is to be of one mind, one spirit, and one faith. And what we really want to look at here is the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage in these lessons and subsequent lessons. And so I want to address some of the things that people have inserted into God's Word today. Some of the principles that we need to understand, but some of the things that people have actually made doctrine amongst themselves about this issue of remarriage. And we'll consider why there is a need for this study. We see false reasoning, of course, behind some that claim that divorce is something that can be obtained for any cause whatsoever, and remarriage. And in the process of examining these things, we'll look at family situations that cause people to change their minds literally away from the truth of God. Certain situations that occur and how emotions play a great role in the discussing of the issue. It's a very hot and heated issue sometimes because of the emotions that people bring into the argument. And so we want to begin with some of the reasons why we need this particular study. And you know, in the year 2000, and things have not gotten better, but in the year 2000, 50% of all marriages statistically ended in divorce. And since this issue is so huge and it affects so many people, so many souls are in jeopardy because of false teaching or wrong doctrine that is preached or taught, it's an epidemic of great proportion, this issue of divorce and remarriage, and it has caused serious problems in our society. It is no small thing, and everyone is touched. Even the Church of our Lord is touched. Faithful elders in every congregation battle with this issue on a regular basis, consistently. It's a heart-wrenching issue, but it's something that has to be addressed according to God and the Scriptures. Many people who are out Christians who each of us who may be evangelizing to our neighbors or talking to friends and co-workers, because this has proliferated so much in our society, oftentimes we feel that we're being hit by a brick every time the word divorce is mentioned. And so, you know, we need to get past that. When we think about the issues here, we must not be blind to the need for teaching. And I think often maybe the problems occur because it's not taught enough. I myself am guilty. I've been here almost 3 years, and this is the first time I've done a series on the subject. And I apologize, because this is so important, and it is something I think that should be taught at least once a year. And so blindness can cause problems in a congregation, and it does affect so many people. Truly, there's nothing new. Emotion, human influence that plagues the Lord's church very often, and some many times. Because of this, we need to ask questions, serious questions. When people come into the congregation, either as converts, potential converts, or as members being transferred from another church, are they scripturally married now? If they are married, must they separate if there's an issue? What are the reasons for the previous divorce or divorces? You know, we're plagued, literally, by this subject. And many people are not willing to accept God's very simple words that are very concise, found in the Scriptures. Some refuse to accept the law of the Lord. They rather than accepting the law of the Lord that is perfect, converting the soul, oftentimes people refuse the law of the Lord that is perfect. And it doesn't convert the soul. So we need to study, because it is so easy to get off track. It's so easy to get wrong when we lay the Scriptures aside. And so many people are indeed getting it wrong. Some people believe that you can divorce for any reason. And these are some basic ways in which people look at this. There are teaching that people can divorce just because of incompatibility. I've decided I'm married to this man or this woman, and I've just decided that it's just not working out. We're incompatible. So let's just get a divorce. Some people use the word irreconcilable differences as a reason for divorce. Something we can't just reconcile between ourselves. And remember, with God, all things are possible. But this is one of the very common teaching. And I've heard I have a CD of a preacher who 7 years ago I received this and listened to the CD. He gives over 20 reasons why it is acceptable to God to divorce. Why God says it's okay for you to get a divorce. Let me give you some of those. He says that if your wife spends all your money, you can divorce her. I hear giggling, but this is serious. He also preached that if she can't cook, you can divorce her. He said that if she doesn't maintain her looks, you can divorce her. Imagine that. And in his lesson, he said that if she doesn't take proper care of her children, you can divorce her. And he used scriptures, mind you. But they were out of context. They didn't apply. And one of my favorite is this one. Divorce for the sake of the kingdom. This man is saying that you can get a divorce if you're out busy doing the work of the kingdom. And it's okay. You can pack up. You can leave your children and your wife, everything, and go off and do the work of the kingdom. And it's okay. God said you can divorce for that reason. What scripture did he use? He used Luke chapter 18, verse 29. You know, if you just skim through that, Jesus, he's met this rich young ruler who says, "What must I do to enter into eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, you know, "Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. You'll have treasures in heaven." That was the context. And that's when Jesus says, you know, it's really hard for the people who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's why it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But you know, in context, it has nothing to do with marriage. Peter said, if we've all left and followed you, and this is where he gets the scripture from. Peter said, we've all left and followed you. And Jesus said, as surely there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or children for the wives for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Somewhere he's saying that gives you the right to divorce your wife if you're out busy doing the work of God. And we need to study the standard. You know what? We need to rightly divide the Word, and that's the problem. There's only one standard. That's God's Word. We know that. And we need to rightly divide His Word on these issues so that when we look at lessons yet to come, we'll all be thinking the same things, be in unity of the Spirit. You know, the Scriptures are really simple when it comes to the issues of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They're very clear. But they only get muddied up when people inject error, emotion, situations. And so Brother E. Phillips, in his debate on the issue, he wrote this: the marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue will probably never be resolved at all. It is not because the Word of God is not clear on the matter, nor does the real issue hang upon the definition of some words used in the Bible. The issue is difficult to resolve because of human involvement and situations with emotional overtones that cry out for some favorable answer from the Word of God to justify that human element. Many doctrines reign from the same background. Again, that teaching of the marriage, divorce, and remarriage is such a simple thing that it shouldn't take lessons and lessons and lessons for people to understand it. You look at Matthew chapter 19 in verse 9, where Jesus, he's given answers now to the questions that the Pharisees asked. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And three times Jesus says no. He says no in verse 4, no in verse 5, no in verse 6. And then they came to him and said that, why then did Moses give a certificate of divorce to put her away? And it was because of the hardness of their hearts. And we'll study these more deeply in next week's lesson. But in verse 9, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. And I think that's very simple. There's no reason to muddy it up with emotion. There's no reason to muddy it up with all the what-ifs. We simply need to accept four basic points. Authority of Christ, most important. You know, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 through 31, God's commanding men to repent, all men to repent everywhere. And he has proven that he is God and he is the master of all things by raising Jesus from the dead. And he wants us to obey him. Because in the end, there will be a judgment, and that judgment will be according to righteousness. And that righteousness that we understand would be according to his word. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects my words has one who judges him in the last day. My words shall judge him in the last day. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. And he's the firstborn from the dead. And it tells us that he's the ruler over all the kings of the earth. He has authority. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, the scripture writes that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers and has through the prophets and has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed as heir of all things, and whom also created the world. That's who we listen to. We listen to the Word of God, to Christ Himself. And the gospel, another point, the gospel is for all. The gospel is for every man. Jesus said, go out into all the world and all the nations and preach the gospel. And so it's for every person. And listen, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, it doesn't matter. God's law applies to us as humans, as His creation. Even the alien sinner is guilty. The alien is guilty of sin. In 1 John 3 and 4, we understand that whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, so we're all guilty of that. Romans 3 and 23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because of whoever is a principle. It's a principle that we can't overlook. Matthew 19 and 9, Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife, and whoever marries her who is divorced. The whoever's didn't change from Matthew 19, 9 to John 3, 16. I think that we would have argued for years and will continue to argue that John 3, 16 said, for God so loved the world that whoever means everyone has an opportunity to love God. Everyone has an opportunity to come to faith and have eternal life. Contrary to the Calvinistic belief that some people are given faith and some people will be lost, they have no say-so in the matter, that some people are given to be saved by God before the foundation of the world, which is a false teaching. But the Bible says whoever. And you can always ask somebody that's of the Calvinist persuasion, well, then who is it that God doesn't love? God so loved the world that whoever, who was it that He didn't love? In Mark 3:35, God said, whoever does the will of God is my brother. Jesus said, whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother. In Mark 4 and 25, whoever has, more will be given. Whoever does not have, what he has and will be taken away. And so we want to use the Word of God properly and accept the standard to maintain unity among the brethren. You know, there are wrong standards, family situations. Not using the right standard causes confusion. Not using the right standard causes disunity. And so many people appeal to unscriptural places to find a source of a standard. And remember what Brother Bowles said, that people are crying out to the Word of God to show me I'm right. Prove to me that I'm right. And as a result, many false doctrines have been set up. And we want to consider some of the family situations. There's always somebody somewhere who's seeking to justify a family member who gets into trouble. A situation, trouble, that becomes a standard for the individuals. Many believers have changed over the years, have been steadfast in their faith and knew exactly what they believed and why, and have changed their beliefs on issues like homosexuality, on issues of divorce and remarriage, and they've changed because one of their children have gotten involved. Somebody that they love dearly now is involved. It's like we know and we'll sit and say, amen, amen, Jesus. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, amen, amen, amen. My son's in trouble. And I'm not really sure that means what it says anymore. And they say things like, you mean to tell me that if your son or your daughter, that you wouldn't change and agree with me? Friends and family situations, they do not change what the Bible says. Remember what Jesus said? If anybody comes and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We can't change doctrine or change faith, change belief because my son or my daughter or my best friend or brethren in the church are falling into sin. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus is saying, put me first. Right? Love the Lord thy God with everything. These are spiritual truths, and these are things that we must understand and practice. And another standard, of course, is our emotions. When emotions enter in, reaction to truth seems to change and it becomes pragmatic. We become a people who start to make sense of everything that we're thinking. And so often, brethren respond to truth by saying things like, that doesn't seem fair. You know, that doesn't make sense to me. They say things like that it doesn't make sense, but the truth is that everything that God does makes sense. Can you make sense of what happened in Ezra chapter 10? We've talked about that in our last lesson briefly. It doesn't make sense that God would make people who have married and have children to break up those marriages. But He did. Does it make sense that Achan's sin, one man's sin, would cause the whole nation of Israel, millions of people, to have the blessings taken away from them until that was addressed? Does that make sense? One guy causes everybody to suffer? The truth is not always easy to swallow. What about Naaman washing 7 times in a dirty river? Does that make sense? Does it make sense that Moses put a serpent up on a brass serpent up on a pole so that people who were being bitten by serpents wouldn't die if they looked upon the serpent? What about Jesus putting clay on a blind man's eyes and telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam? We know Jesus can just touch and heal. What sense is there in that? And as hard as it is, concluding that God allows divorce for reasons other than fornication really doesn't make sense. But some people say that God will allow adultery to, or rather divorce, if a man is a drunk and an alcoholic and he's abusive and he beats his wife. Because it doesn't make sense. But the truth is that man is not at liberty to decide for himself what's fair and what is right. It is not in man to direct his own steps. The last thing about these standards is brethren. False standards, wrong standards, sometimes can be brethren themselves. We think of the majority. If everybody agrees with me, then it must be right. It must be the standard. Brethren, we're human, and humans make mistakes. That's why we turn to God. Remember, God warned the multitudes not to follow, the people not to follow the multitudes who do evil in Exodus chapter 23. You shall not follow the crowd to do evil, God said. And yet today, many people do such the very things. Jesus encouraged us, did he tell us to follow the crowd, the majority, through that wide gate? Or did he tell us to take that narrow, difficult way? And so we're not people who need to follow the crowd. Brothers say so. Preachers say so. But you know, Jesus said that many people believed Jesus in his day, but they wouldn't follow him. Because the crowd was against him. Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so knowing the judgment's coming, we need to make it our aim, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, we need to make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. It's the only standard that pleases God is His. The only standard that pleases God is the one we find in the Word of God, in the Bible. Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. Colossians 3:17, we're all familiar with, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let's look quickly here at nine things. Number one, last week we did a study on divorce and remarriage. Does it wash away at baptism? And we came to the conclusion that it does not. And if you haven't heard that lesson again, there's CDs available, or it's on the internet now. And I encourage you to look at that so that you'll be up to date with everything that we're teaching. Death is the only cause for remarriage. Divorce and remarriage for any cause is something that people teach. People wrongly teach that divorce and remarriage for any legal cause, meaning a civil law, is acceptable. They wrongly teach that a guilty party is free to remarry once they're divorced, or that the believer who is forsaken is an unbelieving mate is free to remarry. They falsely teach the aliens, people outside of God's law, because they're not Christians yet, are free to do whatever they want when it comes to marriage. Wrongly, people teach about mental divorce. That's a lesson coming up. And then divorce and remarriage are scriptural for the innocent party who has put away his or her mate for fornication. And that's what Jesus is saying here in 19 and 9. And that'll be next week's lesson. And so, understanding marriage is where we want to go. Just to get rid of confusion. Number one, it's God's plan. It was His plan. Marriage is God's plan. When you think in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, if you open to that and look at that, much confusion, much controversy about marriages can be completely cleared up just by understanding what God's purpose was. You know, confusion can be completely eliminated if we would just accept God's plan for marriage. After creating Adam, God saw that Adam was lonely. And so in verse 18, God caused Adam to fall asleep. He realized that, and he took a rib from Adam's side, and ultimately he made woman. And from Adam's rib. He did that after he knew Adam was lonely. Adam looked around at all the created things and the beasts of the field, and there was no helpmate for him. And so God made him a helpmate. And you look at verse 24, and there's a couple of things that we want to glean from that. In verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined, and they shall become one flesh, joined to his wife and become one flesh. So one thing that we learn from that is that there's a permanency to marriage. That's indicated here in 19, chapter 19 of Matthew, verses 4 through 5, where Jesus three times tells them no. 4 through 6, he tells them no three times about a man leaving his wife for any cause. That permanency of marriage is clear. And the Pharisees understood that. The Pharisees understood how important and how permanent that marriage was, because in verse 7, they said, why then did Moses give a certificate of divorce? They understood Jesus was saying no. So why did Moses give a certificate of divorce in verse 7 there? But Jesus ends the controversy, the concept ends about marriage, simply by quoting Genesis chapter 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's a permanency there. And there's a commitment there. Matthew, again, 19 and 5, and he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, indicates a commitment to the marriage. That word joined in Greek is a word it's the word kalao in Greek, and it means to join fast together, to glue, or to cement. That's what that word means. I build things with wood, and I glue things together, and they don't come apart. In fact, the truth is that when you bind two pieces of wood with glue, you try to break them, and they'll break all around that joint. They'll break around the joint, because the glue makes things stronger. Entering into marriage is a free choice, but God requires permanence and on the basis of a commitment. two becoming one flesh, that sexual bond involves cohabitation. But it's even more than that. And we need to remember that marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled, Hebrews 13 and 4. So what constitutes marriage? It's pretty clear. It's an intention to live together, right? You leave father and mother, you join to your wife, and the two become one flesh. In Matthew 18, after the speaking of Mary and Joseph, Joseph was married to Mary, if you look at that text, before they came together. Many people today falsely teach that a sexual relationship constitutes marriage, and it does not. People need to be married first, and then they come together. And that's important to understand, because otherwise they would be committing fornication, which is also sinful. And so there's an agreement there. And Malachi says, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You made an agreement first. There's an intention. Compliance to societal law is also a part of marriage. God recognizes that in Romans 13, 1 through 7. God tells us that we need to be subject to governing authorities. In verse 7, he says, render therefore to all due and taxes to whoever taxes are due, customs to whom are due, fear to whom it is due, honor to whom it is due. And so marriage is also a legal matter. And we need to comply to societal laws. Remember Jesus talking to the woman at the well, says, go and get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, well said, you've had five husbands and the man that you're with is not your husband. She was not, at least she was with a man, but she wasn't, he wasn't her husband because they weren't married. Deuteronomy chapter 24, when a man takes a wife and marries her, she finds no favor in his eyes. That's where they get the writing a letter of a divorcement and giving it to her and sending her off. That's because there was a legal marriage to begin with. And the point is that it's not up to the whim of people. It's not up to us to define some mental state. Rather, marriage is complete when certain requirements are met. And so remember that cohabitation does not constitute marriage. It's a blessing from God as a part of the marriage to make that marriage bed undefiled. A marriage is an honorable thing, but that doesn't constitute marriage. And the fact is that marriage is marriage. Mark 6, 17 and 18 we need to understand that. Herod himself was married, and yet he threw John in prison because John told him it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. He was married, but it wasn't lawful. It wasn't something that was accepted by God. And so we are married properly. It's not only a civil acceptance, but it's also acceptable in the eyes of God. And we see that God did not approve of Herod's marriage. The text tells us that, you know, there's things like people say they're married in the eyes of God. That infers that some people who are in adulterous relationships are okay in the eyes of God. Herod says that the Bible says Herod was married, but it was not approved of God. And that's good enough. So when Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, does that person have the right to remarry? No. Does God approve? Absolutely not. It's adultery. And it's simple. But the fact remains that Jesus said the man was married. You understand what I'm saying? In Matthew 19, 9, if he marries another, he commits adultery. So you can marry legally and not morally. It's So I hope from today's overview, a study, that we have a deeper understanding of literally what marriage is, what constitutes a marriage, and what kind of things interfere with our studying and learning and accepting of God's Word. In our next lesson, like I said before, we will directly address the very statements here in Matthew 19 through 9, and some other scriptures will be brought in. Who can marry? And the ramifications of divorce and remarriage will be discussed next week, Lord willing. And so I do appreciate, let me get this. I appreciate you're here and I appreciate you're listening, and I hope that you understand that not only are we able to marry physically in this world, but we also need to be married spiritually, married to Jesus. We're the bride of Christ as members of the church. We become the bride of Christ by obeying the gospel, by being baptized into Christ, having our sins washed away and be added to the church. That's the bride of Christ. That's what will one day come down out of heaven, that new Jerusalem. If you've not been baptized, then today is the day that we give you opportunity. It's an invitation. And if you have any need whatsoever, otherwise, we invite you today to come forward as we stand and as we sing.